In Hebrews chapter 10, you know, this is a continuation, as you saw in our series, We're Better Together. And I'm going to do a little bit of review, then we're going to launch off with some other things today in the time that we have. And if we don't finish this time, we'll just pick up next week, God willing, unless He changes things, all right? But you know what? I can talk fast, so you're going to get a lot in. Amen. We're going to get a lot in here this morning. Amen. Amen. Now, I try not to talk too fast that you can't keep up, but we'll see what happens here. Amen. I remember years ago, this lady, she was an elderly lady. She's gone home to heaven now. She lived to be 98 years old. She started coming to the church, and at one point she said to me, you know, when I first started coming, man, you just talk too fast. I couldn't keep up. But then she looked at me, and she said, but you know what? I got used to it. Amen. So I just say, you'll get used to it. Amen. All right. And so this is part six in this series, Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. And I'll just read from the beginning here of this from the New Living Translation. It reads this way. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. To reiterate something I've said before, the most holy place looks back at the tabernacle of Moses in particular. The Hebrew believers that are being written to here understood exactly what he was talking about, that we can enter heaven's most holy place, not the literal or physical most holy place of Israel, but the Hebrew believers that he's writing to understood that, that he's talking about entering into the presence of Almighty God, that we can enter in to the most holy place in the presence of God. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. His blood has given us access to God's presence. Amen? Amen. Remember to look lively. Just remember to look, you know, like you're enjoying this, all right? And so going on with this, notice it reads on, by his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. That idea is the curtain or the veil that was between the most holy place and the holy place that got, when Jesus died on the cross, he declared it is finished. And that curtain in the temple of Israel's day where Jesus was there, that curtain ripped from top to bottom, signifying that the way into the presence of God had now been accomplished because of the blood and the work of redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What a privilege it is that you and I can experience the presence of God in a way that no other generation prior to the coming of Jesus, no other generation could enjoy. The Old Testament believers could not enjoy the presence of God like you and I in this new covenant since Jesus died and rose again. They could not enjoy it like we can today under this new covenant that Jesus ratified by his blood. Amen. This presence of God that most believers, including I would declare myself, we don't enjoy it and take advantage of his presence like we should. And it says again that Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest, that's Jesus, who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God. That's what we've attempted to do here this morning in our worship and our praise. Aren't you hearing what I'm saying to you? I know his presence is within us as individual believers, but there is something about this corporate presence of God that we experience as we pray together, as we worship together, and even as we get into the Word of God together, we ought to be experiencing the presence of God. I don't know about you, but I recognize God's presence in this place even now. Amen. And I pray that he's ministering to you and bringing comfort to those that are discomforted and bringing encouragement to those that might be discouraged, his presence and also the Word of God. Amen. And so again, it says, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean. And our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us tightly without wavering to the hope. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. And we do know that the day of his return is drawing near. If it was drawing near then, it's certainly drawing near now. And it's basically telling us that the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the second coming of Jesus Christ, the more imperative it is that we assemble together, that we come together, and that we be unified over the Word of God together, and that we do what we can to spread the gospel together. Amen? And so especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. And you know, I would suggest that it's possible anyway, that this also kind of hints to us that as the drawing of the Lord, the drawing of the return of the Lord is nearer and nearer, that there'd be more and more temptation for God's people to not assemble together. And you know, you can kind of see that, can't you? Especially with the COVID issue and things like that, God's people tempted not to gather together, but the encouragement, the exhortation, even the admonishment from God is that especially as you see His day coming, that day of His return coming, we need each other more and more each day. Amen? All right, now, let's just go into a few things because I don't have a lot of time. We talked about our togetherness, our union with Christ. Again, we're better together. Our union with Christ is first and foremost. And I mentioned several things. This is not all the things, but in Christ. Who are we in Christ? It's so important that you know who you are. You need to know who you are. It doesn't matter what the world says about you. It doesn't matter what your relatives say about you, your friends, your enemies. Nothing matters. All that matters is who does God say you are? Amen? And so he says, you, believer, are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You're a branch attached to the true vine, a channel of Christ's life. You're Christ's friend, a child of God. He's your spiritual father. You're an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ, sharing his inheritance with him. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. In other words, you're in right standing with God. You are acquitted or declared innocent in the sight of God because Jesus took your guilt or the punishment for it so that you could have his innocence. You know, the gospel is called the great exchange. Thank God he became as we were, not of any sin of his own. He had no sin of his own. How many of you know God has no sin and he was God in the flesh? Amen. But he bore the penalty, the judgment for yours and my sin. In our stead is our substitute. What an amazing plan. And what a loving plan God has had for us. And so we're the righteousness of God in Christ. And then also we're a new creation in Christ. We're redeemed from the curse of the law. We're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We're able to do all things through Christ who gives us strength. We're more than a conqueror. We're accepted in the blood. We're created according to God in righteousness and also true holiness. We talked about that. And the last thing mentioned here is we are already delivered from the powers of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Amen. And so we can confidently say we don't need deliverance. We need to stand on a deliverance that he's already provided for us. Amen. So say, I'm delivered from all the powers of darkness because I'm in a new kingdom, the kingdom of God. Amen. And so it's so important, again, that we find out and go through the scriptures, especially the New Testament in particular, especially Paul's epistles, it seems, and find out who God says we are in Christ. Remember that phrase, in Christ, or phrases, in Christ, in whom, through him, etc. All these kinds of phrases are phrases concerning our union with Christ. And it's not because of any works that we've done, nothing that we've earned, because you can't earn any of this, can you? It's all by the grace of Almighty God. That great exchange where Jesus became as we were in terms of taking the judgment of our sin or for our sin so that we could have his righteousness. Can you imagine? And I'm not coming up with this myself. The scripture makes it very, very clear that we have now his righteousness. Can you imagine that? His innocence, his right standing with the Father has been imputed to you and me by the grace of Almighty God. The scripture teaches that repeatedly. Romans chapter 4, Romans period, because Romans, the whole theme of the book of Romans is righteousness that's been imputed to you and me by faith in the grace of Almighty God. Amen. I mean, when we begin to really get that into our minds renewed to this fact alone. I mean, let alone all the other in Christ, in whom, in Christ Jesus, through whom, etc. Let alone all of those. But when we really get a handle on our identity in Christ, man, we're going to face the world with a whole different view. Aren't you hearing me here today? We're not going to be facing the world with a worm mentality, a defeated mentality. We're going to face the world with a mentality of victory. Not because of who we are in ourselves, but because of who we are in Jesus Christ. You're more than a conqueror. I'm not going to get very far in my message today, but say it with me. I'm more than a conqueror through Christ who loves me. That's what the Bible says. I want you to know God says so. If God says so, then it's true, whether you feel like it's true or not. Amen? And you know, there's a whole realm of Christianity out there that says, well, you know, you're talking about positive confession. Well, no, I'm talking about confessing what God says about us. It just happens to be positive. Isn't that right? I'm not talking about positive confession where you just say anything you want to say. I'm talking about speaking what God says about us. Amen? And make sure that it applies to you. And this certainly does. All these in Christ ones, etc., all apply to us. Isn't that right? Our union with Christ, that's where it all begins. It all begins in terms of our better being together, better, and all of that begins by our union with Christ. I'll tell you, when you recognize that, you're not going to be worried about anything. You're not going to be in turmoil over anything. You're going to rest in Him, because in Christ we can rest. Amen? And then our identification with Christ is, what's that about? I've talked about that. Then the next part, not only our togetherness, our union with Christ, but our togetherness, our union with each other. And we mentioned a number of things about that as well. Let me go on to the next frame. Notice now in Ephesians 4:16, New Living Bible, says He makes the whole body. Remember, we are what? The body of Christ. That's one of the metaphors of Christians, that we are compared to a human body. We're the body of Christ, not just this church, but everyone who's accepted Christ. Amen? We become members of the body of Christ. And so it says in this, He makes the whole body fit together. And so, you know, when you become part of a local church, a local body, God has a fit for you, doesn't He? He's got a place for you to fit. Isn't that right? And so again, we fit together as each part does its own special work. So every part has a special work to play. You have a special work from God. It may be more than one work, because we're not saved by works, but how many of you know that we're recreated in Christ Jesus, resulting in good works that He preordained that we should walk in. Isn't that right? That's Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10. And so notice it says, as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow. And so again, this shows us the need and really the importance of us being together. Remember our text of assembling ourselves together, especially as we see the return of the Lord drawing near. And so this all goes along with that. The idea is that we need each other in order to grow. Are you hearing me here? In order to grow to the extent we need. You know, a lot of people have the idea, well, all I need is Jesus and me. Noah's right. And so, you know, they say, well, I've got all these preachers on YouTube. I don't need to go to church anywhere. But you don't understand. You've got a place to fit. You've got a place to help others grow. Isn't that right? Are you hearing what I'm saying? And sometimes the people that help you grow the most are the ones you have a harder time getting along with. See, I struck a chord there, didn't I? Man, you're agreeing with that one. Isn't that right? The people that you have a hard time getting along with many times are the ones that help you grow the most. And so don't think I'm going to become part of a local church. I just messed up the cameraman probably by coming down here. I'm all right. It's all right. And so, you know, don't think that you're going to become part of a church and get along with everybody all the time, or not have any possibility of any kind of chaos or any kind of, opportunities to be offended. No, those opportunities that you've had to be offended are going to help you grow if you use them in the right way. Isn't that right? Is everybody with me here today? And so God has a place for you. And it helps others to grow as well, because we have this this scripture in Ecclesiastes that iron sharpens iron. Isn't that right? I mean, people that rub you the wrong way, how many of you know sharpening requires some rubbing? Isn't that right? On that sharpening stone, if you're talking about like a knife or something, requires some rubbing. And so we're going to have people rub us the wrong way. But yet, if we use it correctly, if we ask God to help us, we can actually grow spiritually as a result of that. Are you following what I'm saying to you? And so there is no church you're going to belong to where there's not opportunity to be offended. But you have to make up your mind, like I did years ago. I will never be offended. I refuse it in Jesus' name. Amen. Isn't that right? You say, Pastor, is there problems with people being offended? I have no idea. But you know what? I believe in preventative medicine to help us here. Isn't that right? Amen. But you know, we all have that opportunity, don't we? Amen. And we need to watch ourselves that we're not looking at things from a critical point of view, with a critical eye. Because you know, if you're looking for something to fault, you'll find it. Isn't that right? Amen. It is true. Amen. Say, I have a place. God wants to fit me together with other believers in the body of Christ. I have my own special part to play. And as I do, I help others grow. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And so we dealt with some of that, but we got a little bit of extra. All our reviews include extra, not just review, right? And so, you know, we talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 12 through 27, you know, the body of Christ and how we're all members in particular, but we're members of one another. And if we were to sum up 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27, we basically came to this conclusion. Each member is vitally connected to the other members. You know, you can choose, as they say, you can choose your friends, but you're stuck with your family. And the church is supposed to be a family. And so each member is vitally connected to the other members. Also, each member must function at the direction of the head. Who's the head? Jesus is the head of the church. Isn't that right? And so we function at the direction of the head. Thirdly, each member is totally dependent upon the other members. We need each other. We need each other. And you remember, we read in 1 Corinthians 12 that the eye can't say to the ear, I don't need you. And, you know, the hand can't say to the foot, I have no need of you. How many of you know we all need all our parts? Isn't that right? Amen. There's not some that are more important than other parts. Now, there are different parts of the body that have more responsibility than other parts, but that doesn't make them more important. Isn't that right? Because God says they're all important. In fact, the analogy could also extend to the idea of the human body and our inner organs, the heart, the lungs, the liver, the kidneys. Some of you know, they never get recognized. A lot of people, you know, before science discovered these parts, you know, people didn't even know they had all these parts on the inside. Isn't that right? But how vital are they? That's why they're called vital organs, right? They may not get a lot of attention. People might not recognize them. People might not, you know, do a lot in terms of, you know, you can't decorate them. You can't put makeup on them. You can't, ding, you know, put earrings on them or anything like that. But boy, you can't live without them. Isn't that right? Is everybody okay today? I'm kind of, I have a plan in the message, but I'm also a little bit shooting from the hip, so to speak, here. But I believe it's the Holy Spirit guiding here, all right? And then fourthly, also every individual is created perfectly suited so that function which God intended for him. And, you know, I just want to add to that thought as well. You know, sometimes, you know, God has a fit for you that you don't even realize that God's gifted you in. A lot of times he chooses us to do things that in the natural we could never do. And he gets the glory. And I can say that from experience because in the natural, I could never be a speaker in front of people. I never was that. I was always shy and introvert and everything else. But God, when God calls us to do whatever he's called us to do, he will enable us to do it if we'll step out in faith. Is everybody all right here today? And so, you know, don't say, well, I'm not gifted in that area. You know, sometimes you don't know if you're gifted till you start doing. It's kind of like, you know, Aaron's rod that budded. You know, they had that challenge with Korah and his rebellious group. This is in Numbers chapter 16. And you know, they were challenging Aaron as the high priest of Israel, Korah and his group. You know, they thought they could usurp God's authority and that they had just as much right to be priests as Aaron and his sons, etc. And so, you know, they had a challenge. And basically the idea is that Aaron threw down his rod. The rod that budded was the one that God signified was the high priest. Aaron threw down his rod. It budded. And you know, sometimes, and you wondered where I was going with this probably, but sometimes you just got to throw your rod down and see if it buds. What do I mean by that? Sometimes you just got to start doing something and see if God's blessing and anointing is upon it. Isn't that right? Amen. And sometimes you might just be surprised at what God has placed on the inside of you in terms of gifting. You might just be surprised and wonder, where did that come from? I never knew I could do that. Well, you couldn't, but you can do all things through Christ, who gives you strength if that's what he wants you to do. Amen? Amen. And then the last thing we glean from 1 Corinthians 12 is each member has a unique and important place and function. Again, Romans chapter 12, 4 through 8 says that as well. And so, again, I'm running out of time. And so we're just doing review and adding some as well. And then we'll build on this, God willing, unless we do something else next week. Notice now Galatians 5. For you, brethren, were indeed called to freedom. Only do not let your freedom be an incentive to your flesh and an opportunity to excuse for selfishness. But through love, you should serve one another. And you know, really, we serve God by serving each other, don't we? Then it goes on and says, for the whole law concerning human relationships is complied with in the one precept, you shall love your neighbor as you do yourself. Galatians 5:13 through 14. And we said this, I'm going to read it to you again because this is from Tony Cook. He'll be with us in a couple of weeks. And, you know, the end of Spectator Church, you can already gather what the idea is here. That God hasn't called us to be spectators. God's called us to be participators. Amen? Participators, because the world is dying around us. The world is dying around us. And, you know, sometimes we think, well, I can only do this or whatever. Whatever you do. How many of you know every part is important? Every part's important. And so Tony Cook writes, amongst many things, if you have ever felt that the ministry was someone else's responsibility, please think again. We are not all called to be preachers in the traditional sense, but it is God's plan that we all be impacted by and give an expression of His Spirit to others. The time for believers to be mere spectators and observers concerning the things of God ended 2,000 years ago. Today's word is everybody. Everybody say everybody. Today's word is everybody. If you're young or old or a son, a daughter, a man or a woman, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles or look at your app, and I'd like you to go to Ephesians for a moment as we get ready to close this down. But in Ephesians, I don't hear pages slipping, so I take it that you're pushing buttons on your phone or whatever. But in the book of Ephesians, the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, if you're there, say yes. All right, I'm going to read from a real Bible. You read from whatever you got, all right? But in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, it reads this way. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling. Now remember, he's writing to a church, a whole church. He's not writing just one person. He's writing to the church at Ephesus, right? And so I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Notice that phrase. That's a good one. Bearing with one another in love. In other words, putting up with one another in love. It must be the Ephesian church must have had trouble getting along with everybody all the time too. Isn't that right? So putting up with one another in love. Verse 3, endeavoring, which implies the idea of having to work at it a little bit, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Verse 7, but to each one, everybody say each one. That means everybody, doesn't it? Today's word, as Tony said, is everybody. To each one, that means everybody, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. The idea here, that's a quote from Psalm 68, verse 18. The idea is that when Jesus, after he had died, after he rose again from the dead, he ascended up on high. And when he ascended up on high, he dispersed giftings into the earth. And in every generation of Christians, there's a gifting that has been received and dispersed in every believer the moment they get born again. Are you following me here today? And so he gave gifts unto men. Verse 9. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? Verse 10. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles. You say, are there apostles today? There's nowhere in the Bible where it says they ceased. Because, you know, again, there's no apostles that write Scripture. There's different kinds of apostles. You know, if my memory serves me, there's about 21 people in the New Testament alone that are called apostles. It means sent ones. You ever notice, for example, that we don't find the word missionary in the Bible, but how many of you know that they are sent ones, aren't they? And so in many ways, depending upon other characteristics of their ministry, they could be called apostles. We just don't necessarily use that terminology. But you all know that there's missionaries today, isn't that right? All right, and so he says apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. He gave those when he ascended up on high. He dispersed those giftings. Why? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. Who are the saints? Every believer is a saint. Isn't that right? And so it's for the equipping. So apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher are given in order so that the rest of the believers might be equipped, might be given the means by which to fulfill whatever God's called them to do. Because as it reads on in this, it says that they might what? Be equipped for the ministry, for the work of the ministry or service. So again, every believer's in the ministry. The question is, are you fulfilling that ministry? Are you filling that service? See, ministry means service. If you looked up the definition of ministry, you'd find out it means to serve. It means to serve. Amen. And whatever capacity is needed. And then going on with that, it says, and for the edifying or the building up and the strengthening of the body of Christ. So these ministries, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, are given to equip believers for their ministry and to build them up, edify them, strengthen them. Isn't that right? I pray you're being strengthened today. I pray you're being edified today. And equip today. As it goes on in verse 13, it tells us how long these have been given. And for that purpose, verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What is that telling us? Have we reached that kind of measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ? The answer to that is absolutely not. And so what is it telling us? It's telling us that those giftings and the ministry that those giftings give to the saints in terms of equipping and edifying, that is meant to be until Jesus comes again. Is everybody with me here? And so he hasn't come again. And so that means there's still apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers in the church given in order to equip every other believer and to build them up and strengthen them in the faith. Thank God for that. Amen. And then notice it goes on. And here's another result of that. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, here's that body metaphor again, the whole body joined and knit together. Everybody say, we're better together. Joined together, knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so these things are meant in order so that we as believers are equipped and built up, and therefore we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Would you agree with me? There's a lot of wind going on out there. There's a lot of people that are, speaking all sorts of things out there. Isn't that right? And so the purpose of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher that are teaching the Word of God uncompromisingly, accurately, etc., good Bible interpretation. And, you know, a lot of that goes by taking things in their context. You know, people get in trouble when they take scriptures out of context more than probably anything else. Isn't that right? Is everybody hearing me? And so these are given until Christ comes again, and so we won't be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And notice again, deception. We live in a world of increasing deception. And so we need to be together. We need to be fit together. We need to be working together. We need to be loving together and praying one for another, edifying one another, etc., finding our fit, finding our place, and just allowing God to work through us both individually and corporately so that we can accomplish a cause that's greater than any other cause on planet Earth, and that's the furtherance of the gospel. Amen? Is everybody okay here this morning? Amen. But you have a part, I have a part, and praise God, as we all put our parts together, we're going to accomplish good things for Jesus. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we just give you glory and honor today. We thank you, Father God, that every single born-again believer, Father, in Christ, has a part to play, has a purpose for life, a purpose for living. Father God, thank you for helping us all to find that fit that each of us has, Father God. Even if it doesn't seem like it is part of what we are inclined to, Father God, you have a way of equipping us in areas that we would never even imagine. And so, Father God, thank you for helping us to be the body of Christ that you called us to be, so that we might be worthy of that calling, that we might, each part of us, Father God, each one of us, receive the measure of the gift of Christ that he has dispersed to us. Father God, thank you for that. And Father God, I pray blessing. I pray blessing on each and every one as we attempt to accomplish the plan of God individually and together, Father God, because we are indeed better together, Father, in Jesus' name. Let's just all remain in an attitude of reverence right now. We never want to end a service without this opportunity. Maybe you're here today and you aren't sure you aren't absolutely sure that if you were to breathe your last breath, that you would be in the presence of God. You're not sure you've been forgiven of your sin. You're not sure that you've been made a new creation or that you're in right standing with God. You're just not sure. But the Bible makes it very certain that you can be sure, because it's not based on works that you do. If it depended on your works, you could never be sure, because you'd never know if you worked well enough. But it's based on faith in His work, faith in the grace of God, and therefore you can have assurance that you're in right standing with God. And so everyone has sinned. You've sinned, I've sinned. We've broken God's law, we're guilty. But Jesus offers you forgiveness. And so if you're here today and you've never received Him as your Lord and Savior, would you have enough guts to just say, I need Him today, not caring what anybody else thinks. I need Jesus Christ today in my life. Anybody at all? In case there may be even one here today. Anybody at all? All right, we're going to pray this prayer. I don't see any hands. But let's pray this prayer together for the sake of those that may listen afterwards. If you believe this, it's based on Romans 10, 9 and 10. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus died for me. He took the punishment that I deserved because I had sinned so I could be forgiven. And so today, I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I turn from sin. I turn from my own way. And I turn to you, Lord. I believe with all my heart that Jesus not only died, but He rose again. And He's alive forevermore. Come into my life today, Lord. And with your help, I will serve you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. God is good all the time. Amen. Amen.